Well, I feel it is necessary that I tell you how much I have grown to love you. And as I go back to America right after this session, I carry you in my heart. And your fellowship, your friendship, your kindred spirit in the things of the Lord has greatly warmed my heart and has edified me. And I thank God for this experience. I'm a very blessed man to have been here. I want to thank Tim Cantrell, who has invited me to extend my stay and to be here Wednesday through Saturday. And so, Tim, thank you so very much for pulling all this together. Your leadership is very apparent and your influence here in this place. And so, and I want to thank everyone who has come. And what really impresses me about this crowd is the variance of the ages that are here. We have from young to old to in between, so many different churches and so many backgrounds represented here. And so that's very impressive, and I thank God for what He is doing in this place. And you are a part of what God is doing. And I can only pray that God will spread what He is doing here in this conference as well as in your churches and in your life. Spread it in the broader spectrum of South Africa and wherever the Lord will take you. So, to God be the glory for this time to look together into God's Word. Well, we come to the last session, and I hope you're not tired. The Lord will just energize you a little bit, and I need some of that in myself as well. This is a full day's marathon to run, so you can pray that my voice will hold up and that God will sustain my heart and all the rest. But in this last session, I want to look at the fifth sola. I want to talk about soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. Because this is everything that we've talked about is to build up to this high watermark. Everything is to point upward to God. Everything about the first four solas is to reach up and to point us to God, that we would give Him praise and that we would give Him glory. That God saves us from our sin and saves us from hell is a very important part of our salvation. But even greater than that is God putting His own glory on display and God being glorified by His grace in our lives, and that there would be a worshiping bride around the Son of God in heaven forever and ever, and that we would be singing the praises of Him who redeemed us from the pit of hell, that we would praise Him who reconciled us to the Father, that we would be giving praises to Him who alone satisfied the righteous anger of God toward us. And all praise and glory will go to the Son of God and to God the Father and to God the Holy Spirit. That is the highest aim of all that God has done in these solas. And so I want to talk to you in this session about Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. And I want to talk first, before we look at a particular verse, I want to talk first about what is the glory of God. There are two aspects of the glory of God, and it is important that we understand this distinction. There is first the intrinsic glory of God. The intrinsic glory of God is who God is and what God is. The intrinsic glory of God is the sum total of all of the greatness and the grandeur of God. There is nothing that we can do to add to the intrinsic glory of God. There is nothing that we can do to take away from the intrinsic glory of God. He is the God who was and who is and who shall be forever. He is immutable. He is unchangeable. He, from everlasting to everlasting, God is God. The intrinsic glory of God is the sum and the substance of all of the attributes of God, of all of the perfections of God. It includes all of the character of God. It is the entirety of the being of God. It is the godness of God, A.W. Pink would say. That is the intrinsic glory of God. Whether you and I ascribe glory to Him in no way changes who He is and what He is. And from all eternity past to all eternity future, the intrinsic glory of God, it is fixed, it is absolute, it is infinite. The other aspect of the Bible's speaking of the glory of God is ascribed glory to God. This is the glory that we are to give to His name. This is the praise and the worship that we are to give to Him alone. God is a jealous God, and He will not share the ascribed glory that rightfully belongs to Him with another. We are to enter into His courts with praise. We are to enter into His presence with thanksgiving. The psalmist says, ascribe to the Lord, glory and praise. The more we understand of the intrinsic glory of God, the more there will be ascribed glory to God. The higher our view of the intrinsic glory of God, the greater will be the glory that we ascribe to God. It is our theology that produces doxology. It's not mood music that creates ascribed glory to God. Music stirs our heart and warms our emotions. But it is our renewed mind and our increased apprehension of beholding the awesomeness and the majesty and the transcendence of the intrinsic glory of God. That is what stirs our hearts ultimately to bring to Him ascribed glory to God. All of the solas, sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, that salvation based upon the Word of God alone is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The more we understand the heights and the depths and the breadths and the lengths of this so great salvation that has been bestowed upon us by our so great God, the more we want to rise up and bless His name. The more we want to sing His praises. The more we want to shout the magnification of His all-glorious name. Now, one verse in particular, Romans 11, verse 36, that I want to conclude this conference and to draw our attention to what is recorded in Romans 11, verse 36. It is my favorite verse in the Bible. Those of you who have asked me to sign something, I have signed my name, and under it I've put Romans 11, 36. This verse says, from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. There's nothing outside of that statement. That is the most all-inclusive statement in the universe. That is a virtual systematic theology in itself. That is truth in a nutshell. That is the Bible in a nutshell. That from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. There is nothing outside of that statement. All of the universe and the entirety of reality heaven and earth and hell itself. Satan, the demons, the elect angels, the redeemed of the ages, those who die in unbelief. It is all self-contained within this statement. There are no contingencies. There are no conditions. It is a statement of fact and a statement of faith that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Let your mind be renewed. Let your heart be lifted up. May you climb a taller mountain. May you have a grander view of God. May you have a Christian worldview. May you have a biblical worldview. That is what I call a God-centered theology. And what is the second half of that verse? To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That is a God-centered doxology. And only if you have a God-centered theology may you have a God-centered doxology. And to whatever extent you cannot rise up and say amen to a God-centered theology, you will be held back in giving a God-centered doxology. It is the first half of this verse that produces the second half of this verse. And you and I must be growing in our understanding of the first half of this verse if we are to grow in our experience of the second half of this verse. And it will not be until we stand before the throne of God will we more fully and completely, as much as a glorified creature can, understand the fullness, the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of what it means that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Now, what I want to do in our time as we conclude, I want to set before you a God-centered theology. I wish I had more time. I wish I had several messages. I wish I could give you just one message that all things are from Him. I wish I could give you an entire message that all things are through Him. I wish I could unpack and give you an entire message that all things are to Him. But I'm going to have to compress this very tightly. Now, in my heart, I want to lay this out on three levels, but I'm going to have to restrict myself to the third and final level. Either that or you're going to have to come to America with me. You're very welcome, so just come on. This is true on three different levels, and I do not have the time to trace it, but I set it before you for your continued thought and study. We can say this is true, number one, in creation, that all the universe is from God. There is God alone as the creator of all that there is. And all things are through Him in that God is the power that sustains the universe. God is sustaining the laws of gravity and the laws of thermodynamics. And God is sustaining the spinning of the globe and the tilting of its axis and the changing of the seasons and the rotation of the planets, etc., 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 etc. And all things are to Him. Calvin said, rightly so, what Psalm 19, verse 1 says, that the heavens declare the glory of God. that we can look at creation all around us and give glory to God, that our God is a supernatural God. He is an immense God. He is a towering God. He is a powerful God. He is a God of precision and design, and He is an immanent God who is close to us. Calvin said that the whole universe and all of creation is but a theater to display the glory of God. That is in creation. I have not the time to say any more. Second is true in providence, that God from all eternity past is the architect of a purpose and a plan and a will that is all-inclusive, that includes everything that comes to pass. Ephesians 1, verse 11 says that He works all things after the counsel of His will. It has all been prescripted by God. God is the architect of His eternal decree from before time began. And nothing that occurs within time and history ever catches God off guard. God never learns anything that occurs in history, because all that comes to pass is a part of His plan. Even the fall of Satan, even the sin of Adam, even the evil that is in the world, it is like this back velvet backdrop behind me, upon which God will sets the diamond of His grace and His mercy as He works it out in our lives. It is all for a purpose. It is all for a reason. There is no such thing as good luck. There is no such thing as bad luck. Those are pagan myths and empty superstitions that have no basis in reality for anything. There are no accidents. There's no such thing as random occurrence or random happenstance. Those are all pagan myths. In providence, in God's working out of all that comes to pass, it is all from Him. It is all through Him. Romans 8, verse 28 says, He causes, not that He watches or observes, He causes all things to work together for our good, to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. God is not the author of sin, and God is not the author of evil, yet God is the architect of a plan that does include evil and does include human suffering and does include sin. And God has purposed this plan so that He can show off His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His power. And He has even prepared vessels of wrath for destruction, and He has prepared vessels of mercy for His grace and glory. In America, we call that big boy football. That is a tall glass of water to drink. But as Martin Luther said, even the devil is God's devil. You wouldn't know that from many churches. There are more churches that believe in the sovereignty of Satan than in the sovereignty of God. And in providence, and the carrying out of the affairs of history, not only in the macro, but also in the micro, there's not a sparrow that falls apart from the Lord. The very hairs of our head are numbered. The casting of the lot into the lap, its every turning up is from the Lord. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and His rivers of water, He channels it whichever way He will. It's all from Him. It's all through Him. And it is all to Him. And even the wrath of men praise Him. And even that which they meant for evil, God means for good. and the unfolding of the affairs of providence and all of the steps that God has ordained, it is for the higher purpose that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But it's this third area that I want to address. Not only a God-centered theology in creation and in providence, but I want you to think with me for a moment about a God-centered theology in salvation. Because Romans 11, verse 36, comes at the conclusion of Paul's greatest writing out of the doctrine of salvation. Romans 1, verse 11 is self-contained in these three prepositional phrases. Salvation is from the Lord. Salvation is through the Lord. Salvation is to the Lord. And unless we understand this, we cannot say to the fullest extent, to God be the glory forever. Amen. I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 1. And I want to very quickly walk through some key verses. And I want you to see first that all things pertaining to our salvation is from God. And then I'm going to quickly show you that all things in our salvation is through God. And very quickly in the end that all things are concerning our salvation is to God. And then the result is we should all rise up and say, to God be the glory forever. Amen. So do you have chapter 1, verse 1 in front of you? I want to do a quick survey, and I want you to see what is from the Lord. Number 1 is the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation is from the Lord. God is the architect, and God is the author of the plan of salvation. Look at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for, here it is, the gospel of God. This is to say that the gospel is God's gospel. The gospel of God does not refer to the gospel about God, although it is the gospel about God and what God has done on our behalf. This prepositional phrase is possessive, means that God is the source of the gospel. That the gospel has come forth from the mind and the genius and the heart of God. That God is the one who has designed the gospel. We could have never designed the gospel. If we had had a million trillion years to break up into little groups and come up with every conceivable plan that we could have ever conspired to set it forth as the plan of salvation, we would have never come to the genius of what God has set forth as the gospel of God. That God would look upon poor, undeserving sinners like you and me who are helpless and who cannot save themselves, who have no ability, who have no initiative, who are spiritually bankrupt, who are spiritual paupers, who stand naked before Him, who can do nothing to clothe themselves, who can do nothing to acquire spiritual riches, to commend themselves to God. And that God, according to His infinite genius, would look within the Godhead, and that God would choose the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world and enter into the human race and become the God-man, be born of a virgin, be born under the law. Only God could have come up with this. That He would live a sinless and perfect life, that His righteousness could be given to us, that He would go to a cross, that he would be lifted up to die as the Passover sacrifice for sinners, that he would die in our place, the God-man in the place of guilty, hell-bound sinners, that our sin would be imputed to him, would be laid upon him, that he would suffer in our place, and that through the shedding of his blood, that the Son of God would offer himself to be the ransom for sinners and to redeem us from the curse of the law, that he would be taken down from the cross, that he would be buried in a borrowed tomb, that he would be raised on the third day, that he would come walking out of that tomb, a risen, living, victorious Savior, that it would be the proof of our justification, that he would ascend to the right hand of God the Father, he would be enthroned there in glory, and that all authority in heaven and earth would be given unto him, and that whosoever should call upon his name will be saved. Only God could have designed the gospel, whereby God would be both the just and the justifier, that God would remain perfectly holy, that God would remain perfectly just, that he would violate none of his attributes, that he in no way would transcend his own law, but that he would be also the justifier and declare us righteous, yet without passing over our sin, and fully pouring out the fullness of his wrath, deserving us without compromising his holiness, without compromising his wrath or his righteousness, and inflict his Son as our sin bearer, and Christ suffer under the hand of God to redeem us. Only God. This is the gospel of God. I'm so filled, overflowing with so many things that I want to tell you. And I'm just almost lost in my own sermon and knowing I need to go to the airport. That I almost don't know what to do. But a God-centered theology from him is the plan of salvation. From him is the promise of salvation. Please note verse 2. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. This gospel of God is nothing new. It is not a theological novelty in the first century being proclaimed by Paul. This is the old, old gospel story that was preached by the prophets of old and recorded in Old Testament scripture. God had foretold this gospel from long ago. There is this continuity from the Old Testament to the New Testament. There is only one way of salvation, both Old and New Testament. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This promise of salvation is from God. And then third, the provision of salvation is from God. Look at verse 3 concerning his Son. The gospel is concerning his Son, who is born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. It was God who sent forth his Son. It was God who provided the sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It is God who delivered over his Son upon Calvary's cross. It was God himself, not the Romans. They were only the human instruments who were carrying out the will and the purpose of God. Acts 2, verse 23, it was according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you put him to death upon a cross. It was God's provision of His own Son to die for us. The plan is from God. The provision is from God. The promise and the proclamation from long ago is from God. In verse 16, the power of salvation is from God. Look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul, why are you not ashamed of the gospel? Paul, why are you so confident in the gospel? Paul, why are you so eager to go to Rome, the capital city of the world, and to go into the marketplace and to stand before the philosophers of the day and to put forth the gospel among the ideologies and the theologies and the world religions of the day? Paul, why are you so not ashamed? Notice what he says. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It is the power that comes from God. It is the power that belongs to God alone, that explodes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is able to transform the most wretched of sinners, and by His grace, save unto the uttermost those who were the most helpless and the most hopeless. It's the power of God. How He can take the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, and in a moment transform him into Paul and commission him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and to become, as it were, the greatest preacher of the gospel who has ever lived. That is the power of God on display. And then notice fifth, the provision of salvation is from God. All right, I've already said the provision. Let's make this the righteousness of salvation is from God. Look at verse 17. For in it, what is the it referred to? The it refers to the gospel. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. This righteousness from God, the righteousness of God, refers to the righteousness that comes from God. Luther referred to it as an alien righteousness, a foreign righteousness, meaning that it originates not within me and not within you. It is a righteousness that can come only from God. It is the righteousness by which God Himself imputes to our account, as we said in the last session, and declares us to be righteous. Further, the propitiation of salvation is from God. Look in chapter 3 and verse 25. You see God referring to as a propitiation in His blood. That is what has come from God. The word propitiation means a satisfaction or an appeasement. God has satisfied His own righteous anger in the death of His Son on our behalf. God has placated His own wrath towards us. This too has come from God. None of us could ever propitiate God's righteous anger. We can provoke God's anger. We can cause God's anger by our own sin, but we can never appease God's anger. Only God can appease His own anger, and He has done that in the sinless sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Further, the people of salvation is from God. If you would look in Romans 8 and verse 29, I want you to see that God has already predetermined by His grace and for His glory those whom He will save. In verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Now stop right there. The word foreknew means whom God foreloved, whom God previously loved in a redemptive way. There is a sense in which God loves the entire world of sinful human beings in a non-redemptive way. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God causes the sun to bring blessing even to the wicked as well as to the righteous. But the sphere of His redemptive love is focused upon those whom He foreknew. The word know means to love. In Genesis 4, verse 1, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. The word to know means to enter into the most intimate and personal and close and loving relationship that there can be. And the Bible says that Joseph kept Mary a virgin. Literally, it means Mary did not know a man. She did not have an intimate, personal, physical, loving relationship with a man until she was fully married. Amos 3, verse 2. Of all the families of the earth, you alone have I known. Well, God knows about all the families of the earth, but it is Israel upon whom He has set His distinguishing love. Many will say into that day, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I will say unto them in that day who work iniquity, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The word know means to love with distinguishing love in ways that you do not love others. I love my whole church, but I promise you there's one woman whom I really love. There are three young men whom I really love. There is one young, one daughter whom I really love. And so it is, God foreknew us. Please note, this does not say what God foresaw. It says whom God foreknew. Those whom God set His heart upon in eternity past before time began with a sovereign, distinguishing love. These He predestined. And whom He predestined, He called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. Our election is from God. Our predestination is from God. That we have been foreknown by the Father is from God. All of this is from God. And finally, our preservation is from God. All those whom God has foreknown and predestined and called and justified, every single one of these, it says, will be glorified. And that nothing will separate us from the love of God. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Every aspect of our salvation is from God. Not from us, from God. Not from us and God, from God. Not from the church, it's from God. Saving faith is from God. The new birth is from God. Repentance is from God. Conviction of sin is from God. Being drawn to Christ is from God. It's all from God. As I said earlier, the only thing that is from us is the sin that was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all things are from Him. From eternity past to eternity future, all things regarding our salvation have been designed by God, predetermined by God. Second, it's all through Him. Meaning, He is the one who has brought it to pass within time. He is the one who has intervened into our individual lives. And at the appointed time, He is the one who has called us into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I do not have time to say anything more about that, but that all of the circumstances and all of the people around us and the ones who brought the gospel and God's working to open our eyes and open our ears and to open our heart and to take out our heart of stone and to give us a heart of flesh and to put within us repentance and faith. It's all been brought about through God. Not God and us, but through God. God alone. Therefore, it's all to God. He is the chief aim. He is the purpose. He is the reason why He has chosen to create everything out of nothing. He is the reason why He chose a human race. The race would fall into sin. He would choose out of that fallen race those whom He would save, the commissioning of His Son, the sending of the Spirit, the bringing about of the salvation of His people. It is all from Him, through Him, and to Him. Nothing could be more abundantly clear from Romans 11, verse 36, than that He is the architect, He is the author, He is the accomplisher, and He is the aim. Only if you have that God-centered theology, and I don't know that everyone in this room does today, and may God open your eyes and give you illumination and give you understanding of the Scripture if you're not there yet. It took me 2 years to go from point A to point B when I first was presented with a God-centered theology. Because before that, I had a God/man-centered theology. But to go all the way to where the Bible puts it and to go all the way to a God-centered theology, I can only pray that God will open the eyes of your understanding and that God will illumine you and that God will enlighten you and shine light into your mind. And I don't say that in a one-upmanship. I say that very humbly, wanting God's best for your life. And it is only as you have a God-centered theology, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, may you be able to say the second half of Romans 11:36. You'll never fully be there in giving glory to God until you buy in to the first half of this verse. It's only once you come all the way to the truth of sovereign saving grace that you can say, to God be the glory forever. Amen. Now, please note the end of verse 36, Romans 11, 36. The beginning, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Note the end of this verse, because I want to slice it up. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Some simple questions. Number one, who is to be glorified? To Him be the glory. Not to God in us, not to God in man, not to God in the church, not to God in a denomination. Not to God and anyone or anything. To God and God alone. That's soli Deo Gloria. That's who is to be glorified, because from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Second, what is the glory due His name? If we are to give Him glory, what is the glory that is to be given to His name? And the glory to be given to His name is the praise and the worship and the adoration that belongs exclusively to Him alone. God's intrinsic glory is from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. God's ascribed glory is to Him be the glory. Third, who can glorify God? Ultimately, in the highest experience and expression of this, it is only the one who understands and embraces and believes that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. You cannot give Him the fullness of the glory that belongs to Him if you are holding back the recognition of some of that and much of what He alone has done through Him, from Him, through Him, and to Him. Number four, how long should we glorify God? Notice the next to the last verse. The next to the last word. To Him be the glory forever. When we know that it is from Him, through Him, and to Him, there will never be anything that will interrupt the saving enterprise of God, the saving purposes of God. He will preserve all of His sheep and bring them all home to glory. Therefore, nothing will ever alter our giving praise to God. We are to do this forever, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And finally, what should be our response? Look at the last word of verse 36. What should be our response to this? We should rise up and say, Amen. The word amen means, it is true, it is so, I believe it. So be it. This is our response to the five solas. And from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Let us not dispute this. Let us not quarrel with God. Let us not argue that it must be some other way. Let us accept the Word of God, sola scriptura, for what it says. Let us give Him the glory. Let us not try to worm our way and put man back into any of these solas or anything regarding salvation. We should rise up and say, Amen. Amen to sola scriptura. Amen to sola gratia. Amen to sola fide. Amen to solus Christos. Amen that all of this is from Him, the plan of salvation, the promise, the provision, even the people. I conclude with this from Martin Lloyd-Jones. What does this amen mean? It means that you confess that you are nothing. That you confess that you are a vile, hell-deserving sinner. That you acknowledge gladly that what you are solely by the grace of God. That you have ceased to defend yourself. You have ceased to try to make excuses for yourself. You have ceased to try to justify yourself in any way whatsoever. Lloyd-Jones says, I go further. That you have ceased to try to pit your mind against God's way. Are you still arguing against election? If so, you have not said your amen to all this. Do you forget the mighty demonstration of Romans 9 through 11? The purpose of God according to election? Are you still standing up and putting your mind and your opinion against God's mind? If so, you are not saying amen to this great doxology that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Lloyd-Jones says, the man who says his amen is the man who says, I am nothing, He is all, I know nothing, I can do nothing, I have nothing, I am simply a vile sinner, I owe all things to the grace and the glory and the mercy of God, and I give Him the praise for it. I give it to Him with my lips. I confess Him, I say, I am nothing, I say, it is all of grace. And only if we can say yes to this and say amen to all of this can we fully give glory to God. May God increase our understanding of truth May we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may it simply be a means to a greater end. May our understanding of the truth of the five solas, may it be a cause of giving greater glory and honor to Him who alone is the author and the architect and the accomplisher and the aim of our salvation. To God be the glory forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, what a day this has been. As we have feasted upon the words of your truth, how we praise you for this parenthesis in time, for this very short time that we have been gathered together and to give undivided attention to the things of your kingdom. I pray that the seed that has been sown will fall upon fertile soil, that you'll cause it to sprout and bear fruit in our lives, that we will not be merely a hearer of the word, but that we will also be a believer of the word and a doer of the word. I pray that you would bless my brothers and sisters in Christ here in South Africa. I pray that you would open the windows of heaven and pour forth your blessing upon them, that you would cause them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that they would be the tree planted by streams of water that will yield its fruit in its season. And whatsoever they do, God, may they prosper. May surely goodness and mercy follow them every day of their life, and may they dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Jesus' name, amen.